Good morning. If you would please, turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts, chapter 11. And we're continuing our series on New Testament elders. Just we'll read the 10 main themes that we're trying to integrate into this study. The recognition of elders. Secondly, the qualification of elders, which deals with the candidates or the disallowances or the experience of the oversight. Thirdly, the terms and descriptions of elders, not being a clergy-related distinction, but speaking of the work that they do. And fourthly, the plurality, that is a group of elders, is the pattern in Scripture. And then in this study, you could also consider, fifthly, responsibilities of elders to the flock. That's what we'd like to consider this morning. And then number six, we see on our outline the relief for elders, that is the roles of deacons. We've touched on that some. Number seven, the dangers for elders, that is things that can be stumbling blocks and difficulties. Number eight, the failures of elders associated with that. And number nine, the response toward the elders by the flock, which I believe the last Sunday that we spoke to you about a month ago, we considered this, the response toward the elders by the flock. And number 10, the rewards of the elders. And so, as I mentioned, that comes in present and future tense. The future tense in the sense that 1 Peter 5 speaks about there's a crown laid up for those that the Lord deems as a faithful elder, as there are other crowns, not just for elders, but that is one of them. We all have opportunity to have crowns, not for ourselves so much, no, but crowns as believers, that one day, as we see there in Revelation chapter 4, to be able to cast them to the feet of the Lord in worship. Well, having said that, let us consider some passages in Acts to begin with. I want to try to go through the New Testament and look at various places where it speaks about elders and look at the from the perspective of the elders. As the last time, again, we were looking at the flock responding to the shepherds, but now I'd like to look at the responsibilities of shepherds toward the flock. In chapter 11, we're just going to kind of go through different places where we see the term elders and bishops and what have you, these different interchangeable terms of shepherd or pastor, bishop or overseer, and thirdly, elders in the New Testament church sense. Of course, don't confuse that with the elders of Israel, but once you get into the book of Acts and the church age has begun, then you see the term in reference to the local assembly elders. But in 11 and verse 29, you'll notice that there was this difficulty. Let's read it, verse 27, rather. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren, which dwelt in Judah, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So when we talk about this respect of giving, we see here that it's a responsibility among the saints as a whole, as they saw a need for those that were needy saints. There was a dearth. We see a great sense of one's being poor, or a sense of one's having a need. And where the elders come into this circumstance in verse 30 is that they help facilitate or to perhaps administer the help in one sense, that the disciples, every man, it says in verse 29, or each one, they did according to their ability. So it was a work of the saints as a whole, but they, by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, sent it to the elders and they made sure it was spread out, if you will. So this is just a few examples of some things the elders may do. Now, having said that, we see other things, such as when we introduced this series, we saw in Acts 6, when we saw the first deacons, if you will, those that were kind of helping the leadership, in doing some of the day-to-day aspects. There was a need in Acts 6 that the widows be taken care of, for example, was that need. Ones that were in leadership said we need to spend our time in prayer and in the Word of God, and so we need some help in these behind-the-scenes things, you see. And so having said that, often deacons will have a lot to do with the financial things as part of that role of a deacon. But yet here we see that there is an overlap with the elders, that the elders had some role in facilitating the spreading out of these funds to those that were in need. So having said that, turn to chapter 13. In Acts 13, we see now, at the beginning of chapter 13, the term elders is not used, or bishop, or shepherds, but we get the sense of those that were leaders. It says in Acts 13:1, now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And then it mentions five of them, including Barnabas and Saul, which of course would later in the chapter, his name would be changed to Paul, as we know him, one of the apostles. So of these five men that were the prophets and teachers at Antioch, if you will, this is a home assembly for Paul. Now that he had been saved there, the light that had shone down and blinded him in chapter 9, he had been going on, he had been learning, he had gone away into the desert to spend time with the Lord and alone, and the revelations that God was using to give him to write much of the New Testament. Well, now we see the Lord saying it's time for you to go out into a specific ministry. And so here in Acts 13 and verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein to I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So here, in a sense, you have these leaders, five of them, and two of them, of the prophets and teachers, were called of the Lord to go out into a broader ministry, if you will, a missionary journey, in a sense of going around and seeing new meetings started, seeing people saved in other areas, and seeing, if you will, if you follow these missionary journeys, you'll see that they would say, it's time for us to go back out and see how they're doing. And so they would go and make a little circle, if you will, around these cities or these other assemblies once they had been established, and they'd go around and encourage them and teach them and come back, if you will, in the various missionary journeys. But the point here being is that there was a plurality of prophets and teachers. Technically, we don't see the term elders here, but being in the early church, I believe back in chapter 11, where we read was the first mention of that, and it becomes a more prominent term as we move on. So these elders, what did they do? Let's don't lose sight of what went on here. They had to discern the will of the Lord, discern what the Lord was leading. And so they said, okay, it's time to send a couple of you out. Time to broaden this ministry. And so in a sense, as I gave the report earlier about the things that they were excited with around North America and the great need, there's a lot of meetings that we would be familiar with that one generation ages out and the meeting ceases, or perhaps there's a lack of evangelism or what have you, and you see a great need, areas where there is not a testimony in the Lord's name's sake, in the sense of ones that would break bread and remember and exalt Him and meet to His name alone. There are areas vast where you may see, like in our state, there's a good influence, a lot of gatherings like that we're familiar with. You get on out to the coast of North Carolina, and it's sparse for miles and square miles, that whole corner of North Carolina. Then you go up in Canada, many meetings, certain areas. Then you go out in the woods, and you have to go hours before you find a place where you can break bread and be in fellowship where Christ is the head, if you will. And so there's a need to send out. And so we had a vision of that and reminder of that in this conference that some of us were able to attend. This is what they were doing here. You know how easy it would have been to said, oh, Barnabas, he's an encourager. We can't let him go. Paul, he's such a great teacher, and they're both fervent in the gospel. We can't let them go. And so, but the Lord's desire was to see them to go out. But you know one thing I find encouraging? Look at chapter 14. And this is something that came up in one of our discussions in that conference, actually, toward the end of the week. Acts 14, notice what they did. Even though they had gone around seeing people saved and establishing new works, in Acts 14:23, And when they had ordained them elders in every church, multi-plural amount of elders in every single church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So here's the work of the Lord going on. Verse 22, if you back up a verse, 14:22, they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them. So here they are. Go across to chapter 15 and 36. It's time to go out on their second journey, 15:36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. End of the chapter, verse 41 rather. And when they went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, strengthening, confirming. And so here you see the role of some is they have a itinerant ministry going around in that sense of confirming the saints. Seeing more work start. Let's go back and see how they do. And so by no means are some of us that have the privilege of going around, we are not apostles. That is not the case. That was on the foundational level of the church. That was in the first century. But yet in the sense of a pattern, we count it a privilege to be able to go around and try to confirm the soul, try to come along and just help the local brethren. We're not elders in these different meetings. They have their own leadership. But some of us have the opportunity to go, and as it says here, to confirm their soul, the souls of saints, to strengthen them. Well, as you go back to chapter 14, what I really wanted you to notice is this. In 14:27, at the end of that first missionary journey, after they had been sent out from Antioch, look at 14:27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, that is at Antioch, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. If you go back at verse 26, it says, and sent sailed to Antioch. In other words, they came back to their home assembly, from whence they had been recommended, or that's the assembly that had commended them to the work of the Lord. They had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So when Jeff comes and tells about tent meetings somewhere, and when he's been gone for weeks, or what have you, and we try to tell you what's going on. I believe there's an accountability level, and also the fact that even though some have a broader itinerant ministry, there is always that accountability level. You must have a home assembly. You must be able to come back in a place that you're accountable to, a place that if God forbid there is a sin issue, then there is ones that could administrate the help and the discipline or whatever needed. There's a lot of reasons why you must have a home assembly. And so we see here, Acts 13 is where they sent them out, but they didn't wipe their hands of Antioch. They came back. They gave a report. They were accountable. Go to chapter 15, please. Here we see the term elders once again. In 15 and 4, we'll pick up there. But the issue in chapter 15 was that there were some individuals that were trying to distort the gospel, saying that you must be circumcised to be saved, and things of this nature. In verse 1, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Oh, what do we do when this comes up? Dealing with the very foundation, the gospel, like the book of Galatians ties in with this. Oh, we see, if anyone preached to you another gospel, let them be accursed. And so we come in verse 4, it says, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. And so we continue down. They discussed what was going on, the question at hand, verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And then we see how Peter and James and different ones would speak. But what they did is they, in behind-the-scenes sense here, they got together, if you will, and discussed the need that had to be corrected in a doctrinal sense. And then they went to the assembly and spoke openly about the doctrinal problem. So we see, here's another area of responsibility of the elders, to warn and to guard the flock. Now, if you would, please, I'm going to have you in just a moment, Lord willing, go into the Old Testament. What we're doing there is, again, we don't see the New Testament elders there, but we do see a picture and application with the elders of Israel. When you learn in the New Testament principles concerning the church, we turn back to the Old Testament and see the different stories. We're not under the law. We're not Israel. But those stories were great pictures and illustrations to explain to us further the principles in the New Testament. And so, in just a moment, you may want to have your finger in Ezekiel 34. In Ezekiel 34, there is what we may say the woe, W-O-E, woe, warning. The Lord said, woe unto the shepherds of Israel. He spoke to them saying, you are being slack, if you will, in these matters. So those in leadership, we must be careful when we hear the Lord saying, woe. Having said that, if you're all with me there, we can go ahead and look at Ezekiel 34 just in brief. Notice the shepherds of Israel. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? And so we see in verse 2, they don't feed the flocks. Oh, by application, we must feed the sheep, if you will. We are all sheep. That was one of the main points I made the last time in the message about how the flock responds to the leadership. But the leadership included, we are all sheep. But in the sense of administrating the Word of God and seeing the things in the assembly go forward and be decently and in order and honoring to the Lord, we see that here's a key. The shepherds must not be guilty of only feeding themselves, but feeding the flock. Verse 3, ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill that they are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Then verse 4 speaks about the disease, not helping the disease, sick and broken. You know, perhaps we think about in Luke 15, and we see parables over there. We see the need to help, to make sure that those are healthy around us. It tells us in Luke 15, I'll just mention that, we'll come back to Ezekiel, speaking about the example of the Lord. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And he goes on to speak in that parable about that principle of reaching out to the ones in need. So in Ezekiel 34, notice also at the end of verse 4, speaking about those that were sick and in need, needing to seek that which was lost. By the way, there's different ways of being lost. It doesn't mean that always lost in the sense of unsaved, but there's sometimes ones that lose their way, those that need spiritual guidance. You can make that application in your mind as well. But the end of verse 4, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Oh my. One thing to be a spiritual leader, but to dominate the people is not what the Scripture tells us to do. Woe unto the shepherds of Israel. With force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. I'll just remind you of what we've read before in 1 Peter 5, and it says this, talking about elders in verse 3 of that passage, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. We're to be leaders, yes, but to be examples. And not to be lording over the Lord's people. Dominating them. Because why? It's not our heritage. It's not that, oh, my flock or my congregation, as we hear on the radio a lot of times. But no, it's the Lord's heritage. It's His. We belong to Him. So who are we as leaders to lord and dominate the people? We're to be strong leaders, but not to lord over the Lord's people. It's not my flock. And so in Ezekiel 34, we see in verse 8. Notice here, again, it's kind of going back through and, well, let's back up to 6, verse 6, because after verse 6, it begins to be more going back and reviewing and reemphasizing these same points. Verse 6, however, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. So as we see these things, we come down to verse 11. And then we see the example of the Lord. Look at the I wills. Ezekiel 34:11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. We have the example of Christ. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. John 10, my sheep hear my voice. And we see these examples. But you know, let's go please to Acts chapter 20. If you would please, to the New Testament, Acts chapter 20. Here is kind of the opposite of Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 says, woe unto the shepherds. Here are the things that should not be going on. The leaders in the local assembly, we take applications from there to watch these things. But in Acts 20, well, we see the positives, the things that we should be following, an example, if you will. Acts 20, if you recall, is a passage which we see Paul in his missionary journeys, one place being Ephesus that he had spent time with, much time with. And as he would address them in Acts 20, he would say farewell. He felt that he would never see them again. And if you come to the end of this chapter, we see them as they fell upon Paul's neck and kissed him, and they wept. Well, Paul wanted to say what needed to be said before he saw them no more. And now we see the example of Paul. Now, some would question whether Paul himself was ever technically an elder. We saw he was one of the prophets and teachers at Antioch before he went out into the missionary journey when we were there in Acts 13. But he, in a sense, had the role of an apostle. He was setting an example, kind of like missionaries do today. They go to other countries and they step in, or at least ones that we're familiar with, instead of going in and saying, well, I'm going to be your pastor and this is... No, they're going in, they may take leadership role in the early stages, and yet they're with the goal of seeing people saved in that country and in that community, that they would become the elders, and then that missionary could move on and go to another city or another town and see another work start. So when we hear people like John Peck or the Michaels and different people come, a lot of times these are the things that they try to do. See, they are leadership early on, but when people mature in the Lord, they take the leadership, then they go on to another city and see a work start there. So in a sense, this is what Paul could do. As an apostle, he could speak these words, he could tell them what they needed to do, and yet he moved on. And so in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, he calls for the elders of Ephesus. He says, come meet me at Miletus. He sent for them. And let's notice some of the things he said by example. Verse 18, and when they were come to him, and he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. All seasons. That speaks of consistency, dedication. An elder needs to be consistent and dedicated. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. That's another principle we see when we look at the qualifications for elders, humility of mind. This needs to be the case. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. Okay, now we see the elder to teach. He's telling these elders, remember, you must teach, both corporate and individual. He said there, did you notice there, that they had taught publicly and from house to house. Whether it was in a corporate group sense or whether it was one-on-one, sitting down with someone, being able to help them in the Word. Verse 21. He now speaks of testifying both to the Jews, also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, all right, you elders at Ephesus, this testifying needs to be done. This evangelizing, speaking of what the Lord has done, speaking of repentance, being an example in this way too. Verse 22, he speaks of being bound in the Spirit. Verse 23 and 4, he said that he neither counted his life, he was selfless. This is a needful thing for the elders. Verse 25 to 27, let's read this. And now, behold, I know that ye all among you, I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Whereof I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He was thorough. An elder needs to be thorough. Not just saying, I'm going to speak on John chapter 5 all the time. That's a great chapter. But we need to be able to speak about the things from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, and to try to be thorough in the teaching of the Scripture. And so these are things that Paul said, here's examples to you elders at Ephesus. But then notice beginning at verse 28, he gives an exhortation. Verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Whoa, stop there for a minute. He's telling this to the elders. Elders need to take heed to ourselves. When we looked at that list of things that we put on the overhead that are aspects of this study, one of them was the dangers for the elders. And one danger is things that can come in that can ruin and mar the testimony, and as the opposition, Satan can come in, whether it's through pride or through immorality or what have you, there's things that can bring an elder to the place where he's ineffective. And so he says, take heed. The first thing he says in this exhortation, take heed. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. We must take heed to ourselves before we can be effective to the flock. Over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So again, it's the Spirit of God, not just to throw out a seminary or whatever that says, okay, you graduated, so now you can be an elder. No, the Spirit of God has raised you up and you've proven yourself faithful. And so, a note here in this exhortation, he says, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to what? To feed. That's the term we understand for shepherding, pastoring, if you will, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. In verse 29, he continues. He reminds them that they must be ones that would warn against error. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. We were reminded in that conference once again of things that we've heard other times. That people that can give the appearance of being strong and leaders and what have you, and then they can go off and be even heretical. They can come up from among you. They mention about this one that some of the people there had known from years ago, and now he's gone off into these other so-called circles, writing books of things that we would consider as heresy about the person of Christ. And yet he used to be seen as a leader. They can be raised up from among yourselves. So he says, take heed not only to yourself and to the flock, but he says in verse 29, know this, that after I leave, there can be ones that come in not sparing the flock. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. His heart was in it. Commend you to God, he says. So as we see in verse 33, he gives some more examples. He says in verse 33, here's an example for you elders in Ephesus, not to be covetous. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. In other words, even though the Lord supplies to them like anyone else in the sense of walking by faith, we're always believers to walk by faith, but an elder shouldn't be saying, well, you know, this is why I'm going to do this. I think maybe this is going to be a neat little thing to do. Maybe I can get rich off of this. Well, just a little side note, at least in our circles, that's not something you worry too much about, because we're not on TV and doing things and begging for money. We just trust the Lord. And all believers should be, in a sense, walking by faith. And yet, having said that, there is a warning that our motives should be right. I've not coveted man's silver or gold or apparel. The Lord knows there's needs. And other chapters talks about the needs those serving the Lord in these manners, preaching the word, have needs of food and clothing and their family like anyone else. But yet, having said that, that's not their motive. to grow out and to become wealthy because of the Lord's work. So as we see these things, we see then in verse 34 and 35, he expands that by saying, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So he's reminding them of how he was willing to get in there and work with his hands and to work with them. I like the example we looked at on a Wednesday a few weeks ago of Ezra. Of the book of Ezra, when it was time to rebuild the temple that had been broken down. They had been in captivity, Israel had, for 70 years. And Cyrus the king, because the Lord had said, if this decree was given, they could go back. They had been in captivity in Babylon. They had been in captivity then by the Medes and the Persians. But he says, it's time you can go back and rebuild the temple of God. But you know, after they started building, the adversaries came in. The enemy said, from this or that another way, they tried to stop it. They didn't want to see God's temple rebuilt. And when that happened, and it seemed like they had accomplished their task of stopping Israel from rebuilding it, we see in Ezra 5, it says, then the prophets Haggai and Zechariah prophesied. God didn't give up. The work had ceased, but these prophets came in representing the Lord and preached to them and told them what they needed to know that they would get back at building. And then we see just a couple verses later, it says in Ezra 5, it says, and the building began again with the prophets helping them. See, the prophets went along hand and foot with them. They didn't just give them a message and leave, but they worked with them. They had their hands to the plow with them. And I think of that when I read this, that Paul is that he was talking about how he didn't do this for money, and yet the Lord was faithful for him. The Lord supplied for him. But he says that we should be laboring, working together. There's no room for lazy elders, just to put it in a modern term. We cannot afford before God to be that. And so in verse 32, I like this. We didn't read it previous. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He's saying to these elders, I'm giving you to the Lord. You're on my heart. We're praying for you. And so when we come down to verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Oh, he has said, we'll not see you again. We must move on. And yet, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so as we see the role of the elders being seen in the example of Paul as he spoke to those from Ephesus, the elders. Let's go back to or move forward to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to just kind of hit a few high points, if you will. But in 1 Timothy 3, just in your leisure, you may want to look over this to further consider. 1 Timothy 3, the first 7 verses, speaks of the role of a leader, an elder, a bishop. And, you know, an interesting thing, again, come to mind from the conference. We were reminded of this, something that you probably already know, but it's just good to be reminded that elders and shepherds are the same in one sense, but yet not always the same. Someone can be an elder, and therefore they shepherd the flock, but not every shepherd is an elder. For example, you may have certain giftedness. You might be able to speak some. You might be able to help teach people behind the scenes. You might be able to care for people, but that doesn't mean they're necessarily an elder. An elder should be a shepherd, but a shepherd doesn't necessarily end up in the role of an elder. When you look at these qualifications, for example, it speaks of different things in this portion. And one of the brethren, we were discussing this, some of this just even recent. And if you'll notice when it speaks, for example, verse 2, the husband of one wife, this is a touchy issue, and each assembly being autonomous must weigh this before the Lord. But, you know, some would say, well, what if someone's been married before? When you look at these things, again, someone can do the role of a shepherd, can help, can do a lot of things to contribute to the assembly. But with this portion here, it seems the safe ground is that the Lord would say it's someone who's only been married once. Why? Well, unfortunately, when you think of the hearts of man, things can come up. It's when it happens. Somewhere along the line, an elder's going to have to do some type of counseling with marriage, either premarital or someone in trouble or someone who's already maybe had a difficulty. And somewhere along the line, it's going to come up. And if one of the brethren has been, you know, had an issue in their past, then it might be brought up, and it may be an issue that becomes where the person won't listen to the counsel. Unfortunate as that is, I think the Lord has wisdom in this. That doesn't mean that a person can't just gives up and doesn't serve the Lord. Because we've all had things, perhaps before we were saved, that we have to deal with. And there's accountability. You know, if I was drunk driving and wrecked and my arm was cut off, you know, and then I was saved, well, praise God for that, but you know, that arm is not going to grow back. And so we have to deal with the ramifications of things. But you know, the Lord in His grace will use us. The Lord will still use us in mighty ways. I've known people that maybe that was a situation in their assembly and maybe they weren't recognized as an elder, but you know, they might have been a tremendous influence on people because they could say, well, he's changed. Look what the Lord's done in his life. Maybe he was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe he was someone who did things that people didn't always see, but the saints there knew. And so the Lord in his grace will use people. And they can be a tremendous testimony. So don't be discouraged. If you read this portion and say, well, you know, what about this? And don't throw up your hands. You can serve the Lord. You can be there for the saints. You can be a shepherd without necessarily being an elder. Now, if you're an elder, you need to be a shepherd. But you know, like we say, you can have a heart of a shepherd and do the Lord's work, whether you're in that role, an elder or not. Now, I'm probably speaking to two or three even sitting here that maybe that's the case. Don't give up. You are valuable to this assembly. Titus chapter 1, we see a lot of the same things brought out. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9 speaks about the roles of elders. And we won't be able to cover everything here, but let me just mention some of the things in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. That Jeff spoke on this a couple months ago, that elders should be ones given to hospitality or lovers of hospitality, of working with people in your homes. You know, that's something that we're praying, and pray with me, please, that we can get back into this because with Jennifer's health, it's been difficult, and she's doing better now, and I thank you for your prayers. She's not recovered, but she's slowly seems to have some promise. We used to really enjoy having people in our homes and we'd have speakers come to stay. And of course, Jeff's been able to do that a lot here recently. But it's such a blessing, not only for our own family, but trying to do that with the local people, to love hospitality. And some of you folks may not be elders, but you're very good at that, showing hospitality. But elders should be leading in that, showing hospitality. So having said that, we may need to get on this subject as an appendage to this. We'll pray about that. But there's so many things, you can't hardly fit it in one message, what elders are supposed to do. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Would one of the men please close in prayer?